Can we look at the Gospel of Mark for our first reading, chapter 14? We'll take up the reading just after the time when the Lord instituted the very occasion that we've been celebrating this morning of the supper. We find out after that in verse 26 that they came to the end of that time and they sung a hymn. You know, that's quite significant. That it's not the subject this morning, but I would say to you that it is quite significant that they probably sang a couple of verses of the Psalms. But some people look over that as saying, "Oh, well, they came to the end of the time; they sang a hymn." It's not. It's quite significant. It means that it instituted and constituted a meeting, something similar to what that we've experienced this morning, although that it probably was quite different the way that it's framed. It has some significance. So please take that up and see the significance of it and gain the blessing from it. But it tells us here that after they had come of that time, the institution of the supper, that they sung a hymn and they went out into the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said unto them, unto the disciples, "All ye shall be offered because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before ye into Galilee." And remember, that's quite significant in what we're going to talk about this morning as well. "But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this day, even this night, before the cock crow, twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all." So it wasn't just Peter that said that, remember. All of them said that. All of them said that they would follow the Lord Jesus to his death. Jesus has already said that there's already a quotation in God's word that say that you will be scattered. They will smite the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. And of course he was speaking of them. But they all said that they would follow him through to his death. And then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Set ye here while I shall pray." And the Lord Jesus said to rest there for a while, to wait for a while, but not to go to sleep. And we know that unfortunately he came back to them three times, and three times that they were sleeping. Finally, the Lord Jesus said to them, "Well, rest, because the time is coming now when that you're going to be experiencing a terrible ordeal." So let's take up the reading now after the end of that, in verse 42, where the Lord Jesus says, "Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayed me is at hand." Verse 42 of Mark chapter 14. "And immediately while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, with him, a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given him a token, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely." It's a strange thing for him to say. "And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him." See, Judas didn't only betray Christ with a kiss, he also mocked of his relationship. He called him Master. And right to the last minute, although that the Lord Jesus Christ had already announced that he knew that there was one who was going to betray him. You remember all before they said, "Oh, is it I? Is it I?" He knew, and I'm sure that Judas in his heart knew. And we know that afterwards, when Judas really was struck with this, that he finally threw the money back into the temple place, and we know what happened on after that. So Judas was aware of that, but yet he kept up this face right up until the very end. He said, "Master, Master," and he kissed him. "And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote the servant." Well, we know if we read the other Gospels that this was Peter. And we see that he took a sword and he smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are you come out as against a thief, with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you took me not. But the scripture must be fulfilled. See, the Lord was constantly referring to the fact of the fulfillment of all that had been written to in regards to him. And they all forsook him and fled. And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young man laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. And they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. And Peter followed after him afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warming himself at their fire. And the chief priests and all the council sought to witness against Jesus to put him to death, and they found none. And many bare false witnesses against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose a certain and bare false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build it another made without hands. But neither did their witness agree together. And finally the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it that these witnesses against thee? But he held his peace. We've spoken about that this morning. He held his peace and answered nothing. Again the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? And Jesus said, I am. And ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of the power, and coming into the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, What need we any further witnesses? Finally, they just out of, I think, complete anxiety, grabbed onto something and said, Right, this is the thing that we're going to take this man to his death. Because they had plotted as much as they could. They tried to bring as many witnesses as they could. None of them agreed. And you know, I don't know if you've ever been in a situation like that, but what we're saying is that people are sometimes hell-bent in doing something. And then regardless of whether it makes sense or not, the decision is made and they go along and they do the deed. And this is what has happened at this time. The high priest has said, Right, this is enough. We don't need any more witnesses. This is enough for us to lay blame on him. Ye have heard the blasphemy. They called it blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. And some began to spit on him. And you know, I believe that if that you were just to picture this, picture the scene, we can start to see perhaps more and more of the suffering of our Christ, our Saviour. They began to spit on him. Remember who these people were. They were possibly the Sanhedrin. The very highest ranking officials in the Jewish system of religion. They were the leaders, and they began to spit on him. They weren't just the ordinary folk. They were those who were there, who were the leaders and examples of God's own people. And Sam began to spit on him, and the other covered his face, put a blindfold on him, and to buffet him, and to say unto him, Prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. And Peter, as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, Thou also was with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not, neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them, those who were standing around, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after that, they stood by and said to Peter, that's the group who the young girl addressed, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom ye speak. And the second time the cock crew. And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he had thought thereon, he wept. When he thought thereon, he wept. He realized what he had done. He had remembered back to that time when the Lord Jesus said that they will strike me and you will flee. And they all said, no, none of us. And I think that Peter, if that you were to sort of look at the character of Peter, that his intent wasn't to do that. For we see that he, though there was another, there's another gospel that said that there was another one. But Peter in particular was the one who was going to stay by his Christ. I'd like for us to just have a look at that, because it sort of gives us a picture of a scene that we're all well and familiar with, and I'd like to draw some comparisons as we go through. Because we see here that the Lord Jesus continually endeavoured to instruct the disciples in what they should do and how they should conduct their life. And you know, we would think that after the time that they had been with the Lord, after the time that they had seen what the Lord was able to do, after they'd come to that point of really committing their life to Him, that doesn't matter what Jesus would have said, that they would have taken it, understood it, and committed themselves to it. We see here that the endeavour was to do so. But we see as time goes on, the flesh was weak. And I wonder that when we look at that, I wonder with our own lives how that is. You know, we're not talking here of salvation, we're talking about here of people that know Christ and have committed their life to Him. Now I'm sure that each person that's sitting in this room this morning has done that one time or another. Perhaps it was at a time when that you might have been quietly reading and you came to the conclusion that life with Christ simply wasn't salvation. That was, I mean, being saved, but it was a life of service. And you've said in the quietness of that time when that you and the Lord were just together with His Word and you've committed your life to Him. Maybe it was not like that. Maybe it was in a meeting where that through the Word of God being expounded through one who had been chosen to bring a message that night, that you committed your life to follow Christ regardless. It might have been later on in your Christian life when you began to realize that time was getting away. You might have gone through an experience that made you realize that time was short, time was slipping away. You wanted to redeem those lost years, as it said, and you've committed your life to Christ. It might have been a time when there was a crisis in your life. Somebody died, somebody left you, or whatever, and you've committed your life to Christ. Just the same as these men had done that there. And they were going to follow the Lord Jesus to their death. How is that with you? I'm sure that each of us have had an experience like that. But we see here, as time went on, the pressure got to the disciples, and we find the disciples fled away. We saw here that Peter stuck close all the time. We notice that Peter was in the garden. As I said, it's recorded elsewhere that it was Peter who drew the sword. I think he might have been justified having that sword. If you read earlier on, the Lord Jesus had instructed them to take up a sword and to have it nearby them. And maybe Peter always seemed to get things wrong, but yet he tried to do the right thing. And he drew the sword and he whopped off that ear. But the Lord said, no, it's not to be that way. And we know that the Lord healed the ear up. But yet Peter tried. Peter was there right at the last. And it seems like the others had fled. They grabbed hold of the Lord Jesus after that time. They took him away. But Peter carried on. Now, Peter might have kept his distance. But Peter carried on and tried to follow the Lord right the way through. We find here as the scene went on that they were taken to Caiaphas's palace, the high priest's palace. And Lord Jesus was led up into the main hall. But Peter came in and he stayed down with the servants in the area, and he started to warm himself around their fire. And he was within earshot of what was going on, but yet he opened not his mouth. You see, he was a little bit further away from the Lord. First of all, he was real by the Lord's side. Yes, he was going to kill that one who was mishandling the Lord. But finally, we see here that Peter, although that he was following, first he was following on from a distance. Then when he finally took up his position, it wasn't alongside the Lord Jesus, but it was in the court. And where do we see him? We see that he was warming himself by the fire of the servants, those who were against God, those who were against the Lord Jesus. And as he warmed himself there, he could hear what was going on up in the chamber. And it seems to me, if you were to read the context of the whole thing, this went on for quite some time, for several hours. But yet Peter, he didn't open his mouth. He just kept warming himself round by the fire there. Then finally, when the Lord Jesus Christ was brought into that terrible condemnation, we see here that Peter had his last chance to go ahead and stand by the Lord. But we see here what happened. When the young maid came up and she said to him, "Wasn't you, friend?"
"No,
it wasn't me." And then a second time, "Surely it was..." "No, I don't even know what you're talking about," Peter said. This was the one who led and saying, "Regardless of all these others, I will follow thee." They all said they would follow him to death, but Peter said, regardless of all these others, he was going to follow him. And then finally, when the whole crowd that was around that, or the whole group that was around that the young girl had been speaking to, they said, "You know, surely you must be a follower. You even sound, your speech gives you away." And it says that he cursed. That cursing wasn't swearing in the sense of what today. What he said, virtually, if it could be this way, is that if you find me as being one who is a follower, then I would be cursed of God. That's what he was saying. He was bringing a curse on himself. That's how extreme that he wanted to distance himself from Christ. And in the Gospel of Luke, that we've been looking at that time, we know that the cock crowed. And the Gospel of Luke puts it that the Lord Jesus looked round and he caught Peter's eye. And as he saw that eye from the Lord Jesus, Peter realized what he had done. He was that far away from his Saviour. I wonder if there's any here this morning who feels that way, that they had committed their life maybe many years ago, but now that they're living a life that's really denying that they are a follower of the Saviour. But we see that here, what had happened. You see, Peter, first of all, wanted to follow closely and defend his Lord. Secondly, he followed, but he followed at a distance. And thirdly, we find Peter warming himself round the fires of the world. Do you know, from what I can see, you know, that would be just that the Lord Jesus would put him aside and never have anything to do with him. But yet there's another fire that I'd like us to look at, if we could. John chapter 21. And we see here quite some remarkable difference. Once again, we see the scene of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. After the resurrection, after Jesus had gone through all the terrible things that we all well know about of the crucifixion, we see here that there's another scene, another fire. The same people, but things being quite different. Perhaps for time's sake, because time is really gone, we can just go through the story without reading it. We know that Peter had got to the stage where he said that he was going fishing. Now, there are many people that say that the accent on the way that Peter said it, that Peter said he was going to give up all that he had designed on doing in following after the Lord Jesus, and that he was going back to a life of fishing. From what I can read and the way that I see it, I think there could be some error there, and that's possibly not the case. Because the fact that Peter said that I go, if we were to look at that preparation of wording there, you find that it's an expedition. It's probably, maybe even just a once-off, that nothing was really happening and that Peter wanted to fill in time. But you see, there was a close-knit society there, because not only did Peter go fishing, but the others said, okay, we'll go with you as well. See, there was a fellowship even at that time, perhaps even that we don't see now. And they just didn't understand, and they weren't sure of what was going on, and they needed to go fishing. So they'd done the best thing that they could, and they took up their professional equipment and went out and caught fish, or tried to catch fish. But we know that the fish weren't being caught at all. They couldn't work out why it was. And then the Lord Jesus was on the seashore there, and he called out to them, and the way that he called out to them, he said, children. Now that word can mean lads. Not in the sense of lads as little children, no, that's the way it's been interpreted, but it could be the Lord Jesus shouted out to them, how are you going, lads? Are you catching anything? And they said, not a thing. That would have been a terrible admittance, wouldn't it? Professional fishermen, got all the best equipment, yet they weren't catching a thing. But the Lord said, cast your net down on the other side. They didn't change their place, they didn't change their equipment, they didn't change anything, the same people. They just cast a net on the other side, and they caught a massive amount of fish. As we know, it gives us a number here if we were to read through. And then the Lord called out and said, come on in. They realised, Peter realised who it was. He dressed himself accordingly. Brother Bob mentioned that this morning about coming to a meeting, dressing ourselves appropriately. And we see here that even Peter, he was dressed for fishing, and he got himself dressed appropriately to stand in the presence of his Lord. We know that there was a small boat there that followed them on in. But we see here another fire. And the fire here was the fire that the Lord Jesus has made up. And what do we see on it? We see fish, we see bread there. And what did the Lord Jesus said? You mob of no-hopers, you let me down. You were the people who were going to follow me into death. Does he say that? What does he say to them? He says, come and dine. Come and dine. Come and eat with me. And you know that? In the time when the Lord Jesus lived, in the time that we're looking at here, was an expression of great love. An expression of great love and concern. And we know then when after that Peter went on, the Lord Jesus spoke to him and told him of the terrible death, or gave him a picture of the terrible death that he would have to go through, and by all understanding that Peter went through that. But yet we see here the situation, or the two pictures. One picture was Peter warming himself by the fires of the world. And another picture of the Lord Jesus setting up a fire and cooking up fish and saying, come dine with me. How are we this morning? Are we warming ourselves by the fires of the world and denying Christ? Or are we sitting around and dining at the Lord's behest? Trust in the very short time that we've had together that might be a challenge to all of us to see how that we're situated. Are we doing that which we said back there, whatever occasion that we committed our life to serve Christ, are we doing that? Or are we warming ourselves round the fires of the world and denying him? Or are we dining with him, taking the bread and the sup that he has provided for us?